An old preacher told me one time, he's going on to be with the Lord now, but he told me, said, somebody asked me one time how I knew I was called to preach. And he said, I told him, well, when I hear good preaching, he said, it makes me want to preach. He said, and when I hear bad preaching, it makes me want to preach. He said, that's how I know I'm called to preach. Well, I heard a little good preaching from Brother Roger this morning, and we've got three preachers here that I know of, and I'm not trying to hog up all the time. And I'll tell you, one way or the other, I ought to inspire you to preach. Whether it's good preaching or bad preaching, it will make you want to preach, I would think. We sang a song earlier that I was thankful that we sang, and it kind of, I hope, sets a theme for what I'm going to try to speak on this morning. And the song was Victory in Jesus. It's one that we all pretty well know by heart. But in the first verse, it talks about that they had heard an old story about how the Savior came from glory. And he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and saw the victory. I like what it says in that chorus. O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. I don't know anything about this Brother E.M. Bartlett that wrote the song, but he must have known something about God's sovereign grace, because he said that he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. Before I knew him, he loved me. And all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I think of what Peter said in the first epistle that we have in the scriptures that he wrote. He said, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We have never with our eyes seen the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet believing on him, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we could read more about this, but he says in that last stanza to this hymn, he said, I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Brother Leroy was this morning there. We're in his home. He was talking about the book of Revelation, and he said that, and he's right, the theme of Revelation, it's a book that's mysterious in a lot of ways, but the main theme of Revelation is victory, that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing that I wonder about, a lot of hymn writers write this, and they may be right, when he said that I heard about the angels singing. Do you know in the Bible that it never says anywhere that the angels sing? Now, they may do it. I'm not saying they don't. But the Bible nowhere says that the angels sing. They probably do. But they can't sing in the same way that we do, because they don't know what redemption is. They look at our... They're here today. They're here when God's people meet. And they desire to look into those things that we believe. There are those elect angels, and why, my, how they have much to be thankful for. But you know, the angels that fell, there was no redemption for them. I want to try to, I've said all that, and I'm not saying it just to take up time, but I want to try to speak this morning on the subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I say that I want to speak on that, I want to say some things in preface to that. There are different views that people have concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read much or hear much, you hear these different terms that are thrown around. There's a big word called eschatology that deals with the things concerning the end time. And you hear people talking about a premillennial view of the coming of the Lord. You hear people talk about a postmillennial view of the coming of the Lord, or the amillennial view of the coming of the Lord. And I'm not going to get into that. I have a view, but the view that I hold is not that important, which particular view that you hold. I believe the things that I believe, and I have a reason for believing the things that I do. But I'll tell you what the most important thing is that we believe that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. Everything that you believe, everything that you hope for, is hinged upon the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Concerning the different views that people have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I have friends that have differing views that I do, but it's not a test of fellowship. I think this, I came to this conclusion several years ago. When Jesus came the first time, all of the religious people nearly got it wrong. They did not understand how that Jesus was going to come. They were looking for a king who was going to come to earth and was going to set up an earthly throne there in Jerusalem and was going to sit literally upon the throne of David. And that's what they were expecting when they were looking for the Lord coming. They believed that he was coming the first time, but they didn't have any idea or the right idea about how that he was going to come. When the wise men followed that star from the east and they came into Israel and came to Jerusalem and they began to inquire, where is the king of the Jews that is born? Well, the old wicked king Herod, he was troubled by that, and he inquired from the priest and the scribes and asked him, where is he to be born? You know, they knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born. They said he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And of course, that's where the wise men went, and they found him. They found the Lord. But later on, after Jesus began his earthly ministry, the question was asked one time. They said, we know that the Lord was going to come from Bethlehem, and had said, this man come out of Galilee. You see, they just were ignorant about a lot of things. And I think that when the Lord comes again, that a lot of people that have a lot of ideas about how he's going to come are going to find out that they've been wrong. And I may be one of them. And if I am, that's okay. If I find out that the view that I held concerning the second coming of the Lord is not the correct view, that is not going to matter one bit to me. I don't think that when the Lord comes again that there's going to be anybody in heaven that's going to say, I told you so. Well, Leroy might, but other than him, I don't think anybody else. Because whatever, however it's going to be, it's going to be wonderful. We are going to be with the Lord. And that's what we need to think about. That's what we need to dwell on. I hope one of my desires, and I think it's really the desire of anybody that preaches, but one of my desires, if I am used of the Lord here at all this time that I have with you, is to encourage you. Encourage you. I know that this church. I was here a few years ago, and there was a larger number here then than there is now. And I know sometimes we look around, and that can be discouraging. We don't have a large group where our church is located, where Brother Stephen and I are members. And Brother Stephen's family makes up a good bit of the church. He comes from a large family of 8 children, and if they happen to be gone on some kind of a family function or something, which is not often, but if they are, now it really puts a hole in our little congregation. And it can be discouraging sometimes when you look around and your numbers are not very big. It can be discouraging. One thing I think of in that light, too, is what Peter said in the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, when he said that we are to, that the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that are accomplished in you are in your brethren that are in the world. And I'll tell you, when a few places that I've traveled around, which is not many, but I have friends in different places, and it just seems that the congregations of our people is small as a rule. I hope someday that'll change. But let us not be discouraged. We have so much that to encourage us. So I want to speak to you this morning about, for a few minutes, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people, well, I'll tell you what, it's hard for me to tell when to begin on a subject, because this is a large subject, So let's begin by asking ourselves the question, is this a Bible doctrine? Now, of course, it's a pretty obvious answer when we ask the question, but it is a Bible doctrine. It is a doctrine that was believed by the Old Testament saints. Now, a couple of places we'll look at that is in the New Testament. But if you look in the book of Jude, of course, it only has one chapter. But if we look in the book of Jude about the 14th verse, well, I'll be there in a minute. And Enoch also. Now, Enoch was one of Adam's natural sons. He was born of Adam and Eve. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there was someone who lived even before the flood that prophesied that the Lord was going to come again with 10,000 of his saints. Job. Most scholars, I think, agree that Job is actually the oldest book of the Bible. It's not started. There's books in our Bible before that, but they believe that Job was actually written before any other book of the Bible. And in the book of Job, chapter 19, and I'll start reading at verse 23. We all can identify with Job, all the problems that Job had. Few of us can look at our lives and see that we have the problems that Job had. But when we do have problems, we can look at Job for how that God brought him through his problems. And Job was feeling pretty down. And he said, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. You ever felt like that? You just get so low down? I just wish that there was some way I could just write down in a book how badly that I feel. That's how Job felt. But this is what he said after that. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." How could Job, a man who lived thousands of years before the Lord ever came the first time, how could he look forward to a time that he was going to see his Redeemer standing on the earth? And he said that, "I'm going to see him with my own eyes, not with somebody else's eyes, but I'm going to behold him with mine own eyes. Even though my body is decayed and is destroyed by worms, I know things shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things." Notice, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He said that God, by his prophets since the world began, had spoken of a time when Jesus was going to come and was going to restore all things. So the Old Testament saints believed in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels, even the angels, tell us that Jesus Christ is coming again. In the book of Acts, in the first chapter, after that Jesus had been resurrected and he was gathered there with his disciples, and they beheld him as, what a sight that must have been. He was speaking to them, and when he was through speaking, while they beheld, in verse 9 it says, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, and I believe these, because of what the scripture says in other places, these were two angels, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we have the Old Testament saints that tells us he's coming again. We have the angels themselves who tell us that Jesus Christ is going to come again in the same manner in which you've seen him go. Jesus himself taught that he was going to come again. One of the promises that we have, I could turn there and read it, but I know all of you know this scripture in John, the 14th chapter, where he says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He promised that he was going to return again. In the another place, in the 25th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, and this is talking about something that's going to happen at the end of the world. And it says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto him, unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There's going to come a time that the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and he's going to judge between the sheep. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And what a encouragement that is to us. What a time that we have to look forward to when we can hear the Lord Jesus say to us, "Come, ye blessed of the Lord. Come into the kingdom that is prepared for you." He promised us that he was going to come again. Now the apostles tell us that he's coming again. All through the writings of the New Testament scriptures where the apostles wrote to us, they prophesy of the coming of the Lord. One thing that I have been guilty of in the past, and I've tried to correct myself, because of the different views that people have on the second coming, and because of sometimes the controversy that is involved in that, I have at times shied away from preaching and teaching on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't want to get any more controversy than what we have to, especially among our own people. Now, there's times, I'm not saying that we should be afraid to preach the truth, but we don't want to unnecessarily stir up controversy. But we shouldn't shy away from teaching on the truth, and the truth is that the Lord is coming again. But I say that to say this, that I was surprised when I began to think about this some time ago in reading through the New Testament how many times that the second coming of the Lord is referred to. I encourage you the next time that you begin to read the New Testament to notice the different times where it's spoken out about concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he wrote, we won't look at all of the writings of Paul, but for instance, let's look in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's more than one scripture we can look at there, but let's turn over to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is the resurrection chapter. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he said, well, there's so much that we could read here. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory in Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory. That the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when that last trump shall sound. I heard a fellow preaching one time years ago, and he said, when that last trump shall sound and when the Lord comes, he said, the graves are going to be open, and he said, the clods are going to be flying. Somebody asked him, said, brother, where did you read in the Bible that it said the clods are going to be flying? He said, well, it may not be in the Bible, but it sure makes for some good preaching. But now it will. All the graves will be opened up when the Lord comes again. Those that have done that have been obedient, those that belong to the Lord, are going to be raised to a resurrection of life. But all bodies are going to be raised, and our bodies are going to be changed to a body that's likened to the body that our Lord Jesus Christ had after he rose from the dead. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, and verse 14, he said, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. He was saying that when the day of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord comes, that his rejoicing was going to be that those to whom he had preached and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to rejoice to see them with him when the Lord comes. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 30, he said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." There's a day of redemption. It's referred to in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. You know, he talks about that day of redemption. He said when the spirit I'm going to have to turn and read it. I thought I could quote it, but I'm going to have to turn and read it. But in the book of Romans, chapter 8, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And by the way, I'm going to just say a word about that. I'm going to chase a rabbit about the body, this body that we possess while we're here on earth. There is I'm not necessarily trying to offend anybody here. I don't know your history. But I'll tell you, there's a practice that's going on in this land today that saddens me. And that is that many people, when their loved ones die, they have their body cremated. Do you know all through the Bible, all through the scriptures, there was great honor and reverence paid to a body that had died? This body that we have is a body that God has given us. It's a body that our soul and spirit dwells in, and if we belong to the Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells our body. And it's something, even when the life has departed from the body, is something that is to be treated with great respect. I found this out a few years ago. A friend of mine had lost his son. It was a sad situation in many ways. This man was a believer, a preacher. His wife had left him because of what he believed. And this son of theirs that they had together had died, and the wife wanted to have the body cremated. And the father fought as long as he could fight to keep that from happening. But he found out something about cremation. You know, when they cremate a body, all they do is they burn the flesh off the bones. They don't get the fire hot enough to consume the bone. So what they do is they burn the flesh off the bone, and then they run the bones through a crusher. That hurts me to think about that. That hurts me to think about that. So I don't even remember how... Now, hardly how I got off on that subject, but grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. There's a day when this body is going to be redeemed. It is to be treated, even when the life is gone from it, with the utmost respect, because someday that body is going to be raised up. It's going to be raised up. Now, it's going to be changed, but it's going to be raised up. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's the second coming. If he begins a good work in you, that work is going to continue, and it's going to be brought forth at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. In the second chapter and the 16th verse, the second chapter and the 16th verse, He says, he's talking about, he's trying to encourage these people that he's writing to at the church at Philippi. He tells them in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In the third chapter and the 20th verse, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I'm not going to read all the scriptures that we could read. Several of the more of the in the writings of Paul, in the book of 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints believed it. The angels told us about it. Jesus taught us about it. The apostles taught us about it, preached about it. All that we believe and hope for is hinged upon the fact that he's coming again. Now, you might be a pre-trib millennialist, premillennialist. You might be a post-trib premillennialist. You might be an amillennialist. You might be a post-millennialist. But you have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now the question comes, is asked, and is foremost in many people's mind, is when is the Lord coming? When is Jesus Christ going to come again? Well, if we had the opportunity to advertise for me or anybody else, and we could get the word out that there was a preacher that was going to preach, and he was going to tell you, he had some inside knowledge, he was going to tell you when the Lord was coming again. We all, by human nature, we like mysteries. We like to be able to dwell on mysteries and think about solving mysteries. But when the Lord's coming again is a mystery. It's a mystery. He hasn't told us when that time is going to be. In other words, he has not set a time. He's not set a date, anything like that. I have, in my lifetime, and then you have too, you have known of people that set dates. I think it was in 2010, around that time, there was a group of people that had set a date, I think sometime in May, and they said the Lord's going to come on that day. I remember, I'm a truck driver, Brother Dewey, I remember driving through Nashville, Tennessee on I-40, and I saw, I guess one of his followers that had a van, and they had a big sign painted on it, and it said that the Lord is coming at such and such. They had the exact day that the Lord is coming on that day. But there have been people that have set those dates, and those dates have come and gone, and the Lord still has not come. We live And we are taught by the Bible to live in constant expectation that the Lord's coming again. I hope that when the Lord comes again, that I will be ready, and by that I mean that I will be looking forward to Him coming again. I hope that when He comes, that He will find me in obedience to Him as He comes again. But when He is coming, I do not know. I don't know. We have been living in the last days for a long time. We've been living in the last days for a long time. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke to us in time past by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since Jesus Christ was here on earth, we've been living in the last days. There are times in history that things have gotten bad for God's people. I think of those Waldensians. I've got the old book at home that tells about some of the ways that they were persecuted. And I'm sure that when they were going through those terrible times when thousands of them were slain, that they probably thought the Lord was soon to come. We live in perilous times today. There are places already in this world, and really I guess have always been, where God's people have been persecuted. Literally, physically persecuted. They're being put to death. We're living in a time in our country, if we look at the way things have gone, we don't have to be much of a prophet to see that if things continue going the way that they've gone in the last few years, that Christians in this country are going to be physically persecuted. I dread to think of that in a lot of ways, because my children and my grandchildren and young people that I know, it may not happen in my lifetime, and it very well could happen in my lifetime if I live long enough, but if things continue as they are, there's people that are alive today that are going to be physically persecuted for believing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know, and we can be encouraged in knowing that He is going to come again, and that when He comes again, that all things are going to be set right. But I can tell you, I can't tell you the day and I can't tell you the hour, but I can tell you from the Scriptures when the Lord is going to come again. I can get pretty close. Not a date, but I can get pretty close as to when the Lord's going to come again. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, we'll begin reading it in verse 3. We're going to read a few verses here. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. Of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. People that say things have continued since the very beginning are ignorant. We're told in the Bible about the flood and how that God destroyed the world once with a flood. I am told by men that have, scientists who have studied this and have been in all places of the world, that's anywhere you go, you can find evidence of a worldwide flood. I'm told that in every culture, in ancient cultures, that all of the religions of the ancient cultures had a story about the world being destroyed in a worldwide flood. If anyone says that the earth has continued just like it was from the very beginning, they're ignorant, because it hasn't. There was a time when God destroyed the world by water. He said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Long-suffering to usward. You know, the long-suffering of the Lord, we ought to be so thankful for the long-suffering of the Lord. But notice who he's long-suffering to. He's long-suffering to usward, to his people. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, that means any of his people, that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. When is the Lord coming? He's coming when all of his saints, when all of his elect have been brought to repentance to the Lord, see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the Lord is going to come again. He's long-suffering to usward. I like to think of that phrase that we read in the Bible about that trump, when that trump shall sound. There's a song that we sing. We actually have a copy of it in our little hymn book we put together at church. It's not in our Primitive Baptist hymnals, but some of you, probably most of you, have heard it. And it's called, when the name of the song is "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I think of that. I love to think about that time when that trump shall sound. And it also, as I thought about that, it brought something else to my mind. This was a couple years ago as I was meditating and thinking on that. Back in the 60s, I served for 2 years in the military. And there was something that would happen every morning normally on our company grounds there. There would be a company formation that would be called. That would mean that everybody in the company would gather together in the formation. And we would be divided up by platoons, and we'd be divided up by squads. The squad leaders, who were of the smaller group, they would give account to the platoon sergeant, and the platoon sergeant would then give an account to the company commander. And here's what he would say. And we would be all gathered together there, and he would turn to that company commander, and he'd raise his arm in a snappy salute, and he'd say, "All present and accounted for." I like to think on the day when that last trump shall sound and all of God's people are going to be gathered together, that the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, I know it's not going to be literal, but I like to think about this, of him turning to the Father and giving him the salute and say, "All present and accounted for." There's not one that's going to be left out. I thank you, brothers and sisters, for your time and your attention here, and I hope that the Lord will bless the preaching of the Word. That I'm going to see my Redeemer.